wrestling with some of the difficult teachings of Jesus. We're going to talk today about love thy neighbor. And it's not a coincidence, you know, just that we would reach in the hat and Rex would draw out love thy neighbor, because I've been at war with my next door neighbor for some time now. God has the strangest sense of humor, doesn't he? So I want to start off by putting this in context. I want to talk about things that annoy us. And we all have them. You know, as you're sitting there, probably a dozen just flipped through your mind. I condensed mine down. I had about 30 pages, both sides, after just, you know, 20, 25 minutes. So I condensed it down to my top 10 list. I'm going to be referring to the Ten Commandments today. I thought we'd, you know, go with the 10 things that annoy Rex. And this is, you know, this was just when I was writing it. This can change from minute to minute for me. Number 10 on my list at the time I wrote this, probably because a kid at a cash register had just waited on me having his sister's earrings in both ears. That's just so annoying to me, boys wearing earrings. And some of them, I think I'm just a little jealous that I can't afford those for my wife. Number 9 on my list is holes in our streets. The paving crew just came down Sierra Boulevard a couple weeks ago. And if you're not paying attention between here and the stop sign, you're going to end up in a hole. Your car just disappears into it. For years, we've been paving our streets and never raising the manhole covers. So I thought of a solution several times. It involves a can of fluorescent paint. Let's just go all through town and circle those holes in the ground with fluorescent paint so then we can dodge them. But, you know, and this has bothered me for enough years that I pay attention when I'm in other towns, and I don't see this in other towns. If I run for city council, this, no, it's 8. This is one that, and maybe this doesn't annoy you, but it does me. It's when I see clothing with writing on the backside. You know, I thought, well, I could make a fortune if I patent some sweatpants or something that's on the back, just have it stenciled on there. Hey, look at my butt! Then when you walk down the street, because that's clearly what it says. Number 7, and Roth's not here this morning, and I thought of him when I wrote this down there, but it's skinny people who eat anything they want to, any place, any time. Number 6, I live out towards Camp Richardson, where the road narrows from four lanes into two lanes going out to Camp Richardson, and so there's usually a race as you get closer to where the road narrows to who's going to get first in line when you get out to the... So, and I live right before the turnoff, so a lot of times I'll kind of pick up my speed to force the car next to me to go faster, because sometimes right where the road narrows, there's a cop sitting there. So what annoys me, though, is when I'm doing 10 miles over the speed limit and somebody blows past me, and my thought is, where's a cop? How do these people get away with this? Number 5, this one, probably just from my years of facilitating meetings for the Postal Service, that poor communications. People who will speak up in a meeting and say the same thing that you just said, they just change the words. And then if it's one of my meetings, usually I'll say something, exactly how is that different from what she just said? But I have an example here of communications. Is Rob Coates here this morning? Rob, here, mid-next service then probably. He sends me these emails all the time. He finally sent me one I can use. But frankly, most of the time I don't understand them. Rob, if you're here, I'm sorry. this is about a wrong email. It seems there was a Minneapolis couple that decided to go to Florida to thaw out during a particularly icy winter, and they planned to stay at the same hotel where they spent their honeymoon 20 years before. Now, because of hectic schedules, it was difficult to coordinate their travel schedules, so the husband left Minneapolis and flew to Florida on Thursday, and the wife was coming down the next day. The husband checked into the hotel, and unlike years ago, there was a computer in his room, so he decided to send an email to his wife. However, he accidentally left out one letter in her email address, and without noticing the error, he sent it off anyway. Meanwhile, somewhere in Houston, a little old widow had just returned from her husband's funeral. He was a minister who was called home to glory after suffering a heart attack, and the widow decided to check her email, expecting messages from relatives and family. And after reading the first message, she screamed and fainted. Well, the widow's son rushed into the room. And he found his mother on the floor, and he glanced up at the computer screen, and it said, "To my loving wife, subject, I have arrived." "Dearest love," the message goes, "I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now. And you're allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I have just arrived, and I've been checked in, and I see that everything's been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. And I am so looking forward to seeing you then. I hope your journey is as uneventful as mine. P.S. It sure is hot down here. Number four on my list, and I wasn't writing this on that particular day, but that's Monday mornings. I just find them annoying. Third on my list was rude, unmanageable, out-of-control children and the parents that created them. Number two on my list, and it was number one for a lot of years, and it'll go back to number one once I resolve the issues with my next-door neighbor. But, and ladies, this is you. You have so much power here. Whenever I do a wedding, I try to incorporate this into every message because this is so important. And it's so simple. Before you leave the bathroom, put the toilet seat back up the way you found it. I can't be the only one, guys. So simple. Number one on my list, unfortunately, is next door neighbors. Now, according to the Torah, God, to help us please Him, has revealed His will for us by giving us hundreds and hundreds of commandments to obey. I always thought there were just 10. Of course, we know God had His top 10 list, and I think God was pretty clear about what annoyed Him. Today, I want to take a look at the greatest and most important commandments in the Bible. Someone once asked Jesus just that question, and in His reply, Jesus not only points out the greatest commandments in the Bible, but He says, if you learn and practice just these two commandments, you'll please God, and you'll fulfill all the rest of the commandments. So before we get started, let's pull out our notes, if you would. If you have a Bible, open to Matthew chapter 22. If you need a Bible, there's one out in the hallway. Please feel comfortable enough just to go get it. I'm used to having people get up and walk out when I preach. Matthew 22. Let's just take a minute and go through here. Starts out with the parable of the wedding banquet. This is where the Herodians take a shot at Jesus and the tax and the Caesar question. This was where we heard the words, give Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God. What I like here is at the end of this particular lesson, down in verse 22, and when they heard this, they were amazed, and they left Him. Jesus got him. And then the Sadducees, they try to trap Jesus with a question, that absurd question about the seven brothers and the marriage at the resurrection. God bless you. And in his answer, Jesus says that the resurrection people will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they will be like angels in heaven. You know, and even Moses taught the resurrection. And then Jesus closed with this teaching. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowds heard this, as it closes here, down in verse 33, they were astonished at His teaching. Jesus got him again. Jesus 2, Pharisees 0. Let's skip by verse 34 through 40. There, we're going to come back to that and get down to where Jesus turns it back on them, where Jesus asks the Pharisees, well, whose son is Christ? If you're new here today, it does seem like I go to water a lot. I can't help it. I think as a fundraiser, the youth have started a pool on how many times Rex will go to the water during the service. God bless you. Just don't, you can tell if somebody's in the pool, they'll be counting out loud next to you. Oh, whose son is Christ? I'm sorry. What I love is after, and there's some, we could do a whole series, I think, on this particular scripture, but when Jesus gets through with his teaching here, you notice all the way down in Matthew 23:46, it says, no one could say a word in reply. First he astonished them, and now he just leaves them speechless. And in fact, it goes on to say that from that day forward, no one even dared to ask Jesus another question. So now let's go back and take a look at what we skipped over. Matthew 22:34-40, and hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, and the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. He said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." That's a neat chapter, isn't it? You should take a look at it. The Herodians, they tried to trap Jesus with a political question, had religious implications, and he shut them down. The Sadducees, they tried to make the doctrine of the resurrection seem ridiculous. Their whole faith was based on the five books of Moses, and Moses himself believed and taught the resurrection. Yet they didn't believe that. But instead, Jesus proved the validity of our hope of life after death. His victory had to have pleased the Pharisees on some level, because they did believe in the resurrection, unlike the Sadducees. But yet the Pharisees were opposed to Jesus, and they would have much rather seen Jesus discredited. So what did they do here as we read through that scripture? Well, the Pharisees have a huddle. Can you just picture them off to the side of the temple and their arms around each other, and they're looking over their shoulders, make sure nobody's taking the place. And what they're doing is they're planning their next move against Jesus. They find a really smart lawyer. That's an oxymoron. I'm sorry, Kent. It's as if you haven't been through enough. This man is an expert in biblical law. Matthew normally used the word translated scribe to refer to someone. But this man was an expert among the experts. And they were hoping that this man now would be a more formidable adversary than the groups that the Pharisees had sent before. So notice what this man's question was in verse 36. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Actually, his question is literally translated into, "What kind of commandment is the great law?" Now, this wasn't a new question. The scribes had been debating it for centuries. You see, the rabbis had identified 613 commandments of the law, just as there are 613 Hebrew letters in the Ten Commandments. And they divided these commandments into 248 affirmative and 365 negative commands. And they identified one negative commandment for every day of the year. And of those, they had determined that some were not as important as others. And no doubt they argued and debated among themselves as to which of these commandments were the greatest. So what were they trying to do with this question? Well, the Pharisees were hoping to entangle Jesus in a web of theological hair splitting, and perhaps his answer would give them an opportunity to make an accusation against him. For example, if he'd set aside the law as being unimportant and his own word as being more important, then they could have accused him of speaking against the law of Moses. Or if he had answered by elevating an insignificant command in their mind to a higher position, then they could at least question the man's scholarship. Now, Christ had already agreed before this that some commandments were more important than others. In Matthew 5:19, he referred to one of these least commandments. In Matthew 23:23, he accused the scribes and the Pharisees of neglecting the more important facts of law, the more important matters of law, justice, mercy, and faith. And in fact, you and I need to understand that what our religious priorities should be, because sometimes even we put the major before the minors. So what happened? Well, Jesus, he did the opposite of what the Pharisees expected him to do. He quoted Moses directly from the Old Testament. And he not only quoted Moses, but he also quoted the most familiar passage Moses ever wrote. You see, every Jew at that time had to recite this passage twice a day, so they were certainly familiar with it. It's called the Shema. It's from Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. It's interesting that the commandments that Jesus chose said nothing directly about our outward conduct, but rather it dealt with inner character. That's the source of our conduct. He talks about the heart, the soul, and the mind of man. You see, the Pharisees majored in those outward religious rituals. But we know now that there is no substitute for being right with God on the inside. So what are they? What did Jesus say were the greatest commandments? Well, the first is this. Love God with all your being. So what does that look like? I believe that our love for God is first an act of will, where we choose to love God. That's our choice. Regardless of our fluctuating state of emotions, this kind of love motivates us to do what's right, to do what's noble. And notice that our heart, soul, and mind are to be involved in that love for God. So to love God means to give your heart to Him. So I have to find where my slides went awry here. There we go. Give your heart to Him. I think I'm back on track. God bless you. The heart is the hub of the wheel of man's existence. It's the center of our being. And Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So love God by giving yourself to Him. You give your heart to Him. If you were at the picnic last Sunday, we did the baptisms in the river, and Clara was one of the ladies that walked down in the water to get baptized. And you may not have heard her answer when I asked her, is it your intent today to make this a public profession of your faith in Jesus Christ, to accept Him as your personal Lord and Savior? And you had to be a ways away if you didn't hear her say, with all my heart. She didn't even feel the cold water as she came up out of there. She was on fire. And I didn't see Claire this morning, but if you're here, thank you. It's a wonderful testament. We need to give our heart to Him. Jesus gave Himself completely for us. And for most of us, what's our response to that? But when we understand how much He loves us, that He loves us enough to come to earth and die on a cross for us, then we say, okay, God, now I surrender myself to You. We don't have to be standing in an icy river. We can do that right here this morning. Give your heart to Him. Next point, come back here. Give your affection to Him. Notice that we're to love God with our soul. The soul here refers to man's emotional activity. In Matthew 26:38, Jesus says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. We're to love God with all of our emotions. Now, when we have an emotional God for love for God, how does that manifest itself? I think the simple answer is just tell God that you love Him. That's what we do in a love relationship. That's what happens in a wedding, isn't it? Over 35 years ago, I fell in love with Jenny. She fell in love with me. And at some point in our relationship, she told me she loved me. That was nice. But when she married me and she gave herself completely to me, she demonstrated her love for me. You can't say you love God if you haven't given your heart to God. If you haven't taken that step, take that opportunity today. Come talk to me afterwards. But you do that by trusting in Christ as your Savior. When we love God with our heart, when we give ourselves to Him, then we'll obey Him. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If there's love, then there'll be affection. and there'll be sacrifice, and there'll be service, and there'll be obedience. And when we give ourselves to God, we give our time, our talent, and our treasure. And what a wonderful example Don and Carolyn Feeney are out there every Sunday. You know, just like in a marriage, it means God is to be preferred above all others. Our love for God has to be supreme. When was the last time you told God you loved him? Maybe you're saying to yourself, well, he knows that. He knows everything. I don't actually have to say the words, do I? Do you tell your parents you love them? Your spouse, your significant other, your children, do you tell them you love them? Feels good, doesn't it? But why bother? Surely they know. We need to love God with our mind, Jesus says. One way we show our love for someone is by giving them our attention. Is your mind on God this morning? Guys, your wife really wants to know that your mind is on them, and not just here at church this morning. And when you're in love with someone, you do think of them often, right? But if your mind is on football, and that's not so much of a problem at the first service, it's the 10:45. If your mind's on football or the newspaper, and I use those two examples because they're my biggest sin, or in anything else, then our wives are not going to be happy. And I don't see Marcus here this morning, but this is an important lesson, Marcus. Because as the old saying goes, if she ain't happy, nobody's happy. God wants us to love him with our minds. We should give him our attention. A lot of ways we can do that in Bible study, in prayer, in praise, here this morning in worship. It's easy to do with Bruce up there. That was awesome, worship this morning. That's loving God with your mind. Do you ever just zone out in church? I know you're thinking, well, only when you're preaching, Rex. Now, wake up. If you zone out, if your mind wanders, if you're not, then you're not loving and you're not worshiping. We're not using our God to focus, our mind to focus on God. And we're called to do that, to worship God thoughtfully. And the good news is it's good for us. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. When you focus yourself, the inevitable results are, when you focus on yourself, sorry, then the inevitable results are worry, insecurity, anxiety, fear. But when I change that focus to a loving and all-powerful God, then I at least have the opportunity for peace and serenity. Christ said that we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And note the triple all in this verse. The point is that God's wholehearted love should not be answered in a half-hearted manner. When God loves, he loves the world. He gives even his son, and greater love is impossible. He truly deserves a love that is given with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So what about you? Do you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Have you given yourself wholeheartedly to him? Is God the supreme object of your devotion? Excuse me. Do you love him more than anything and everyone? And for most of us, the honest answer is no. The only way we can obey the greatest of the commandments is to trust in Christ as Savior, to receive the Holy Spirit and receive God's love, and then we can love God. And then we can obey the second most important commandment. Love others as yourself. Love for God can't be divorced from love for your neighbor. So Jesus also quoted Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Ouch. It's a tough one. So let's take a look at it. Let's take a look at the meaning of this love. So someone asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? I'm I'm going to love my neighbor? That's an important question, don't you think? And surprisingly, the answer is not the people over the fence. Really goes a lot further than that. According to the Bible, our neighbor is anyone who's been placed in our path who needs sympathy or help. We are to bear one another's burdens and help meet the needs of others. And Jesus even went beyond this great Old Testament law, and he said that we should love our enemies. Love your neighbors, love your enemies. Probably because they are often the same people. What was sad about the fact that the Pharisees weren't showing love for Jesus, they were plotting his death. So what about you? Can you obey this commandment? Are you showing love to everybody that you come in contact with? Well, God bless you if you are, and I mean that sincerely, because I really struggle here. God's love for us and our love for God is foundational for loving others. The second commandment is second because it's a consequence of the first commandment. And it's vain to try to create brotherhood among men unless that sense of God's fatherhood is our foundation. The extent of this love, and Christ said, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, man was created with love for himself. Paul said in Ephesians 5:29, no one's ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. You know, the standard of our love for others, that's pretty high. So this means that our neighbor's interests must be as dear to us as our own. The second commandment means to take care of someone else the same way you would take care of yourself. We're all concerned about our own comfort. We're all concerned about meeting our own needs, but are we as concerned with the comforts and the needs of others? When you're hungry, you eat. Some of us too much. But when someone else is hungry, do we take care of them with the same concern? When you're uncomfortable, you seek comfort. Do you have the same feeling for someone else who's in need of comfort? Or to put it another way, Jesus said, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also unto them. Do unto others. If someone is grieving, we comfort them. Someone's lonely, then visit them. If they're sick or hurt, then take them to the doctor or pick up a prescription or take them food. If you could flip your Bibles over to 2 Thessalonians for a moment, please. I want to take a moment. This brings us to a good spot, a good opportunity to talk about benevolence here at Sierra Community Church. Certainly after the week we just went through, where I know a lot of you are concerned about our benevolence ministry here and how it operates. And I want to assure you that I take stewardship of God's money very seriously. Myself and the people involved with the decisions and benevolence in this church take the disposition of your money very seriously. We do it prayerfully and we do it biblically. And I wanted to show you today exactly where that came from. So if you could turn to that verse, 2 Thessalonians 3, starting down in chapter 6, it says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching. That's the teaching that you've received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we don't have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. Underline this, please, in your Bible, where Paul says, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They're not busy. They're busy bodies. Such people, we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of what doing what is right. If anyone does not obey your instruction in this letter, then take special note of him. Don't associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Seldom does a benevolence request come through this church that does not include counsel on some level. There are people who are incapable of caring for themselves, and I assure you that these people will always, always be taken care of lovingly through the benevolence of this church. But Paul was clear. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't sit at the table. Now, just as an example, because this stuck in my mind as I was thinking about this last night, I made a call just several months ago to a lady that had put in a benevolence request. So I called the motel she was staying at, and the clerk connected me to her room, and I got her roommate. Well, is so-and-so there? No, his reply was, she left her player's card in the machine and went back to get it. And then the best part was, he says, would you like to leave a message? Yeah, as a matter of fact, I'd love to leave a message. Oh, my. We presently do have a family in our church community that's in need of housing. If that's something you can help out with, then please see me after the service. Important point here is that both duty to God and duty to man can be summed up in that one word, love. As I already pointed out, Jesus didn't pick any of the Ten Commandments. He picked the commandments that dealt with love. And he emphasized love again and again. He said in John 13, by this all will know that you are my disciples. They'll know that if you have love for one another. Jesus said that these two commandments uphold all the scriptures. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Verse 40. These two commandments actually summarize the entire Mosaic law. And not only that, but these two great principles cover the more advanced teaching of the prophets. The entire Old Testament points to the love of God, which demands the answer of love in return. You know, likewise, Paul said in Romans 13 that love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus is saying that if we truly love God and our neighbor, we will naturally keep the commandments. All of the commandments. All the other commandments are simply an extension or a practical application of these two great principles. Do you love God with your heart, your soul, and your mind? Do you love others as much as you love yourself? When they have needs, do you seek to meet those needs? Are you making love the priority of your life? Do you love your neighbor? Yes. Yeah, the answer in this church is yes. Certainly all know the numbers by now, after June 24th. 254 homes, thousands of people evacuated, 2,000 firefighters, people that left their home and their family and their friends to come here and protect ours. I heard the story about the man who was trying to evacuate his possessions down the street when a neighbor came over and told him about the lady at the top of the street, whose husband was at work and she was home in her wheelchair. And so these two men left their homes and they went up and got this woman in the van and got her safely out. The woman was going around the house pulling all the pictures down and stacking them in her lap. They said they rolled her onto the van and she had a stay. You couldn't even see her head because things were stacked and piled in her chair. And as they drove back down the street, their homes were totally in flames, totally engulfed. They lost everything. This church family has donated specifically to our fire relief fund.
Yeah, we'd like the people of the Gardner Mountain area to start preparing in case we have a mandatory evacuation. We'd also like people in the area of Myers Elementary School, Country Club, the golf course, be prepared in case there's a mandatory evacuation. This fire is going in several different directions. And we just like people to know that we might have to have them leave immediately to start preparing themselves.
This church has donated to our own in-house fire relief fund almost $80,000. And that's above and beyond your regular tithe. We have met and exceeded our vision budget. We've paid out in mostly $500 checks, just over $57,000 so far. We sold about $23,000 in the relief fund and over $6,000 in our children's designated relief fund that our children's administrator, Lori Mason, is handling. This is difficult because anytime I start publicly thanking people, I know I'm leaving someone out, and I apologize. But the people I'm about to mention, I assure you, would much rather remain anonymous. But we have folks in here that since this fire devastated this community, went so far above and beyond what not only their job description at this church was, but their capabilities in their own mind were. They've done a remarkable job. This front office, Karen Barstow and Barbara Grant, and Charlie Lincoln. In this office, Dale Herman and Bruni Beatty are accountants. There's a mound of paperwork involved in getting this assistance out to a community in need. If Bruni's here this morning, I haven't apologized yet today, so I will. Inside joke. Bruni was on vacation. I came in here on one Saturday, and I sit over there, and I hand wrote checks, which turns out is a big no-no. It's just, you could operate in there. It's so sterile. So when she came home from vacation and there was this pile of paperwork that I left for her, it probably took her a week to straighten it out. But she forgave me. Good Christian. Kristen Stevens was one of our associate administrators. Her and her family are moving back to Florida for the winter, and believe me, she's going to be missed. But this lady was possessed by the Spirit of God. Usually the first one here in the morning, the last one home at night. And her organizational skills were nothing short of a miracle. On her computer, the way she could put people's needs together with the things people had. And it's such a long list of what she did for us. And we can't wait till she gets back here in the spring. There was a lady here just a few weeks ago. I certainly won't mention her name. I would be in big trouble, I'm sure. But she took and identified some of the kids in our congregation from the burn area and took them shopping. Get them ready for back to school. Took the mom, too. And I loved in the story. She said partway through the shopping trip, she finally had to go to the mom and say, "Look, you have to stop this. You've got to stop crying." You know, imagine. The end of that day for these kids and that mom. We have a man in our church family that gave his family's second car to a high school student because he knew that student was so involved in extracurricular activities that she needed a way, her own transportation. Lori Mason's kids in Vacation Bible School collected hundreds of dollars that's now part of our kids' relief fund. We messed up on one. I mentioned all the paperwork that goes through. And a couple weeks ago, we intended to write a check for the wrestling team to replace their uniforms and equipment that they lost. And they did get that replaced through another organization here in town, so sorry about that. But men, women, and children in this congregation have dug through the ashes of their neighbors' lives. You opened your homes to strangers. No strangers are not. They're close friends. You preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and occasionally you used words. I was going to read through some of these cards this morning, but I'll leave them up here and you can read some of them. I can't. Can you go ahead and turn that off, Michael, and we're going to close in prayer. My prayer today, Lord, is simply that you would bless this church family with the same tender love and grace that they have shown their neighbors. We pray as one for continued healing and rebuilding of our community, and that these families so tragically impacted by this disaster would take this opportunity to know you, and through you, know peace. I pray, Lord, that you remind us daily that our work is never done as we represent your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm so proud to call this church my home. God bless you. Thank you. Amen. We're going to ask the ushers to come forward, take our collection. Thank you.